If you brought your Bible, I do want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. John chapter 19 will be our launch text today, 19, verse 28 through 30, and also John 4, 34. If you're here today and you don't have your Scriptures, there's a pew Bible in the rack in front of you, as well as we've printed those in the worship guide along with you. How many of you have, over the years, how many of you have said this phrase, "I just can't seem to get it all done"? Come on, let me see your hands. Raise your hand. "I just can't seem to find enough time in the day to get what I got to get done." We find ourselves saying that statement a lot, don't we? We can't seem to finish. We can't seem to complete all the tasks that we have. We can't find enough time in a day. Because every one of us, we live on a broken planet. Fortunately, we don't have to live here forever. Now, let me just make that statement one more time. Because we live in a broken planet, we live on a broken planet, we don't have to live here forever. We have made a way. If you're a Christ follower, you have an opportunity. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to spend eternity not here on earth, but you will spend it in heaven. And that's actually good news for most of us in this room today. That's good news for us. I don't want to live here forever. I don't want to live in a place where there's sickness. I don't want to live in a place where there's sorrow. I don't want to live in a place where there's suffering and all kinds of issues going on. I don't want to live here for eternity. There is a short span in my life that I will live through all the mess that's on this planet. Because I have made a choice to receive Christ as my Savior, and I have the gift of eternal life, and I will spend all of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have a limited amount of time on this earth, we will die. Let me just give you a heads up. Not one of you are going to live forever on this planet. We're all going to die. The Bible says it's appointed to die. Once to die, then comes the ever after. Here's what we'll spend eternity somewhere. Most of us, I believe, in this room will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ because we have an opportunity, because we've confessed our sins and we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But guess what? We will die with unfinished business. Every one of us in this room. People say it all the time, if I could just get it all done. Let me tell you something. Let me just relieve your stress level today. You will not get it all done. You will not have everything completed. You won't get it all done. We will end our lives with things undone. We wish we could have completed this or that. We will all die with the would have, could have, should have lives in our lives and at the end of our days. Let's just take the pressure off. We are all going to die with unfinished business. Now, let me give you a word of encouragement. There is one person that has lived on this planet and that we will live for all of eternity that finished everything that he came to do. He finished everything he came to this earth for. He died with all unfinished business handled. And his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He came to die on the cross. He finished that. He came to die on the cross for my sins and your sins. He did just that. We have a national monument. We have a national park that has unfinished business. Mount Rushmore in the Dakotas, it was started by a man and he ran out of money when he was chiseling away on those rocks. He ran out of money. So he left it to his son to finish and his son didn't complete it. So folks, let me tell you something. We have a national monument that we have people that go and visit, pay money, walk up in awe over something that is unfinished. That is unfinished business. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "I must finish the work that God gave me to do." Fortunately, for you and I, he did finish the work that he came to do. John 19, verses 28 and following. Knowing that all was now completed, and so the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." You remember we talked about the humanity of Christ last week. He said, and after he gave him a drink, He said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Today is the sixth word that we're talking about of the seven words from the cross. And today's word is victory. Victory. Now, I want to go ahead and give you a heads up. I'm going to step away from the series next week because I'm going to bring a message. Lord, put it on my heart this week. Does Easter really matter next week? We're going to talk about why Easter actually matters. And then on the 23rd, I will pick up on the last of the seven words, and it's called trust. And so, folks, next week, come, bring someone with you. There are a lot of victorious statements that have been made over the years. There are a lot of victory speeches. MacArthur, you know MacArthur. Some of you were around when he was around. MacArthur said, "I will return." Neil Armstrong, boy, one of the greatest statements that had ever been made known to man. He said, "The eagle has landed." They finished that completed task. Statements of victory. After big battles, we read through history, after major contests, after wars concluded, there are great statements, but there's never ever been a statement greater than these three words: "It is finished." These words determine our future. The irony of this statement is that when Jesus said it, nobody really understood what he was talking about. Nobody. The Romans standing by, the passerbys didn't understand, the onlookers, even the believers didn't understand what was going on. Pilate thought, I'm sure he was thinking in his warped mind, that all my political headaches are over, it's finished, it's done, he's dead. The religious leaders, they probably said, good riddance, he's out of our hair. Even the disciples were probably standing around scratching their heads saying, wait a minute, no kingdom? What is this all about? We don't have a kingdom now. Even the devil, he misunderstood when he made that statement. He's probably saying to his mind right now, saying, I killed Jesus, it's done. But folks, let me tell you something, he was wrong, because it was finished on the cross, but it wasn't done. It wasn't done. It was finished. He paid the penalty for our sins. Notice that Jesus did not say, I am finished. He didn't say, I am finished, because that's not what happened. 3 days later, we celebrated. 3 days later, the resurrection of the Lord came back to prove that he died on the cross for our sins and that he is the resurrected Savior. He didn't say, I'm finished. He actually said, it is finished. So what is Jesus saying on the cross that gives us the word victory? What was finished? Suffering? Yes. His pain? Absolutely. His humiliation? Absolutely. His pain, but much, 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 much more. I want to today kind of encapsulate simplistically as best I can Christianity 101 today. I want us to really understand, and I want to give you five statements that will answer a question. Before I do that, I think it's a very common known word in biblical days, used a lot, and it's the word tetelestai. That word in the Greek, tetelestai, means finished. It is finished. To the servant, the task is complete. He would go to the master and say, tetelestai, it's finished. To the judge, the justice had been served. Tetelestai. The accountant, the debt has been paid. To the artist, the picture is complete. I've said this time and time again. I have an unfinished portrait of my mom still painting on an easel where she did not finish that portrait before she died. It is unfinished portrait, but it reminds me that the work is constantly going. There's more to be done. It's a reminder. I think the Lord allowed her not to finish that as a reminder to me that my work is not done here. My work will be completed when he says, okay, Dan, it's done. Come home. That's when that's finished for me. Amen. Someone asked me just this week, actually, it's my Merrill Lynch guy who handles our retirement. He said, Dan, when do you plan to retire? I just looked at him. How many times have I got to answer this question for you? Never. Just make sure that Miss Debbie's going to get more money than she's getting now. Amen? Because she's getting it all now. She's going to get more at the end. Amen? Because we're trying to take care of those needs. But to the artist, the picture is finished. To the priest, the perfect offering has been given. Every one of these five meanings, Jesus wrapped all of those up. When he didn't whisper it, he shouted it. To Tetelestai. It's finished. So I want to give you five answers this morning quickly to this question. Why did Jesus, quote unquote, finish? What did Jesus finish on the cross? First of all, he fulfilled what God had promised us. He fulfilled what God had promised us. Notice with me in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and following. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms." Verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, I've read that hundreds of times, but one thing leaped off the page was Luke, the Gentile physician, declared Jerusalem. Meaning our first and foremost responsibility is Jerusalem. That is the closest to our being, the closest of where we are. Not Jerusalem in Israel, but this is our Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem may be your home. If you're here today and you've not proclaimed the name of the Lord and proclaimed his promises to the people in your home, you are standing in sin today. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you, but it's time for us to go home and proclaim the name of the Lord, Jerusalem, in your home. Not only in your home, but right here in our community. Last week, we talked about over 360 references to about the prediction in the Old Testament, about prediction of the coming Messiah, the prophecies. Not all of them are prophecy, but not all are just prophecies, but they are promises. And when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled every promise he had made for you and I. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in him. That's why we say amen. All the promises were fulfilled in him. That's why we say amen. And we give glory to God through Christ Jesus. Now, folks, we come in here week in and week out. Pastor Lewis and the praise group lead us in wonderful songs of praise. But I want us to say it together today as a song, as a praise unto the Lord, a three-word song. It is finished. Say it with me. It is finished. Say it like you mean it. It is finished. Folks, that is a promise that he gave to us. It is finished. When we come and we sing praises unto his name, we're saying it is finished. Second answer to this question is he satisfied what God's justice required. He satisfied what God's justice required. God is a God of justice. He is a fair God, but because he could never be unfair. He is a God of truth and justice and righteousness and holiness, and always does the right thing at the right time, always on par. He's always right. He's never wrong. God is a God of justice and God of order, and God's laws are always fair. Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest declarations of freedom is the entire book of Romans, but the entire chapter 8, it is so chocked full of declarations. In verses 3-4 says, "For what the law could not do, weak as though in the flesh, as through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the spirit." Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, he fulfilled what he said he was going to do. He promised us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he fulfilled it. He also satisfied all the laws required, all justice required. The universe works because that's God's nature. It works because God says it wasn't some kind of bang thing. If it was a big bang thing, he calls the big bang. Amen. Because it's his universe. God hardwired the universe to run on certain laws, his laws, physics, astronomy, chemistry, environment, law of gravity. He designed every one of them. There are spiritual laws. There are moral laws. There are physical laws. There are relational laws. God designed each and every one of them. But there's two problems to that. There's two problems to that. First problem is we can't keep them because we are imperfect humans. We can't. So we need somebody to pay the penalty for that, and that was the person of Jesus. We eat wrong, we suffer the consequences. Amen? We don't sleep well, we suffer the consequences. When we don't invest well, we don't manage well, we suffer the consequences. God gives us the freedom to live, but not the freedom from consequences. God is a just God, but a loving God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and Jesus had finished his work. He became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Christ ended the law so that everyone who believes in him might be right with him. Are we not to keep the Ten Commandments then? Are we not to keep the commandments? Absolutely. But God knows we're going to mess up. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. He knows that we're going to have ill statements and we're going to say wrong things and we're going to have ill thoughts. Why? Because we are human and we need a Savior to justify our lives, to pay the penalty for our sins. And that person was Jesus. He fulfilled what God had promised us. He satisfied what God's justice required. And thirdly, he paid off the debt that I owed God. He paid off the debt. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. We owe a debt because we've broken God's laws. The debt listed all the rules have we failed to follow, but God forgave our debt and he canceled our debt by nailing it to the cross. When Christ finished dying on the cross for me and you, he paid off the debt we owed God once and for all. But even deeper than that, he paid off the debt and gave us totally the gift of eternal life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, God's Son paid the price to free us, which means that our sins are forgiven. Tetelestai. It's finished. And I started thinking about this morning. What sin was forgiven? What sin? All of them. Every sin that we've ever committed, forgiven. The Old Testament system was for sacrifice, something that had to be sacrificed for the sins to be forgiven. But Jesus dying on the cross, there is no need for that system any longer. Because the ultimate sacrifice was paid and everything that we've ever done wrong was paid at Calvary's cross. That is good news. That ought to make a Baptist shout hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, we need to get plumb excited about that. When you really think about what he did for you and I, when he shouted, "It's finished. I paid the price. It's done." Brothers and sisters from Fairburn, Georgia, and even from Alabama, it is finished. Amen. I started thinking about this yesterday as a kind of a strange illustration, but it's because I met with our guy this week, and he's not our insurance guy, but he's our investment guy, and he's a good friend of mine. I love this brother to death. He's a completed Jew. He tells me that all the time. I was there when he got saved, and I was there when he got baptized. He was a Jew, grew up as Jewish, and got saved by God's glorious grace, and he calls himself a completed Jew. Amen. And I call him, I do. I said, "Man, you're just a completed Hebrew, aren't you? Can you speak some of that language to me?" No, he just laughs at me because he can't. But he and I were talking about life insurance. And I started thinking about life insurance. Now, if the Lord should take me before Deb, Deb's gonna get some life insurance money. She's not gonna get as much as she thinks because I'm not telling her. But she's gonna get some life insurance money. And I'm sure you've got life insurance as well, and your family's going to receive some life insurance funds for that. But you know what? She doesn't have to pay that premium any longer because I've paid the premium. It's done. She's going to reap the benefit of me paying the premium. That's exactly what Jesus did at the cross. He paid the premium for your sins. You don't have to pay for it anymore. It's done. It's finished. So first question answered, answer to the first question is what God had promised us, what God's justice redeemed, required us, and the debt, he paid the debt off that I could never pay. Fourthly, he defeated the fear of death. Zig Ziglar, the great Christian motivational speaker, I loved old Zig when he was around. Still like to read his stuff every now and then, but Zig, great deacon from First Baptist Dallas, a great man of God, he did an acrostic of the word fear, F-E-A-R. He said it was this: false evidence appearing real. Satan will dangle that fear of death in front of us all the time. He will dangle that out there. Jesus defeated the fear of death at the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Listen to what it says. Not my word, his word. For the sin of the one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his great gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he defeated the fear of death at the cross. If you are a Christ follower in this room today, death is not the end of it all. Death is the beginning of it all. If you remind yourself in that span between the date that you were born and when we etch into that tombstone the date that you die, that little dash right in the center of there is all that happens between those two dates. The dash on the other side, we could not continue it because it's for all of eternity. You see, death is the beginning of life, not the end of life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as human beings could die, only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only then this way could he set free all those who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I don't have to be afraid of dying anymore because I am going to live for all of eternity. Life expectancies are lingering. They're getting longer. People are living longer. I remember we had the great birthday party and the lady was 100 years old. We were just celebrating and in comes her sister, 103 years old. I'm looking across this room. Some of you are getting close. Hang in there. Keep going. Keep pressing. Keep eating right. Keep working out. You know what? God's got all that time frame. But you know, whatever you live, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years is nothing in comparison to spending all of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to be afraid of dying or death any longer because it's just a transfer to my eternal home. I think when we do the ordinance of the baptism, it is such a special moment because it is a declaration of what God has done in a person's life. It is the death, burial, and resurrection. It is a portrait of what God. It is going under the water and coming out of the water. It's saying an old life was and now a new life begins. Brothers and sisters, I do not have to fear death because it is not the end, but it is indeed the beginning. And the final answer to the question, why did Jesus finish on the cross? What did he finish on the cross? Well, he destroyed Satan's power to control me. Now, I want you to gather in here close and listen to me. There are people around you, and maybe some here in this room today, that Satan has got a grip on. He's controlling you. He's controlling your tongue. He's controlling your wallet. He's controlling your resources. He's controlling your attitude. He has got control over you. On the cross, Jesus Christ destroyed Satan's power to control my mind, my life, especially my destiny. When Christ died on the cross, Satan thought, well, I've won. I've beat him. He's dead. That is not the case because on the third day, he arose from the dead. He did not win then, and he can't win now. We're the ones who allow him to win. The Bible says, for Christ's followers, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot win. We allow him to win. We allow him to win by getting ourselves out of position in front of a holy God. Greater is he that is in me. And Satan loves to keep us stumbled. He is smart enough to realize that the scripture says you can't be plucked out of the hand of God. If you're truly saved by his grace, you can never not be saved by his grace. He cannot pluck you out of his hand, brothers and sisters. But what he can do, he can control us by tempting us. He can dangle those things out there. Let me give you a verse of scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God has freed us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his son. He uses this. Well, everybody's just doing it. Everybody, go on and sin. It's not that big a deal. Go on and live the life your way. You've got your fire insurance. Brothers and sisters, don't believe that lie. That is a lie out of the pits of hell. That is not what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to live victoriously. He'll minimize the sin before us, and then he will maximize the sin afterwards through condemnation. He will say, well, see, I told you you wasn't saved. He will put that doubt in your mind. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. He openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were taken away. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Brothers and sisters, do not believe that Satan can hold that control over you any longer. Don't succumb to that pressure. Don't let him deny you of the joy of your salvation. Be like David. Restore the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O God, so that sinners might be converted to thee. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. If Satan is controlling you, then confess your sin and let the power of the gracious Holy Spirit of God renew your strength. Renew that first love. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, what God had promised to do. He satisfied the law with his own justice. He did what God required. He paid the debt that you and I could never pay. He took the penalty for our sins, and he defeated fear and death at the cross and destroyed Satan's power once and for all. That's why we can, brothers and sisters, stand up and say, tetelestai, it's finished. Here's a great old hymn of the faith, and you know it from your heart. It's that old song, Victory in Jesus. If you've been around church any length of time, you have probably sung that old song before. Oh, victory in Jesus, sing it with me. Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory with his redeeming blood. It's finished. That's victory in Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan rob you of the joy of the victory that you can have in Christ.